Heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, happy to be continuing this journey of Lent with you. We're getting closer. Have you noticed there have been more references to our upcoming celebrations of the Triduum in our liturgical prayers? Passion Tide starts this weekend, and we're only a week away from Holy Week. This Sunday, the fifth Sunday of Lent, we have the third scrutiny as our gospel reading. 2 weeks ago, we had Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well from John 4. Last week, it was Jesus and the man born blind from John 9. And this week, we have the raising of Lazarus from the dead from John chapter 11. It is the climax of all of Jesus' signs and draws deeply on the contrast of death and life, building upon the prior contrasts of dryness and springs of water and darkness and light, which Jesus actually mentions in this gospel as well. So death and life. Death, of course, entered the world through one man's disobedience, as St. Paul puts it. Turning away from the author of life, all we find is death. When our souls reject him who is the resurrection and the life, they begin to decay. Life seeps away. The tyranny of death has reigned, spurning Almighty God from the time of Adam to the time of Christ. And, like Martha and Mary, Lazarus' sisters, we mourn. We cry out in anguish. So where is Jesus in this misery? I mean, he taught, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." So why does he now delay in coming? Where is his comfort? I'm sure we can all relate to that. Where is God in my grief? A couple of thoughts here. First, I think Jesus allows us to mourn to make us more like him. I mean, this separation from God that we experience in sin, this dying of our souls, it hurts. When we do not enter into the deep pain of spiritual dying, we become ignorant of sin's destruction in our lives, and unappreciative of the passionate lengths that our Savior went through to conquer that death and bring new life. As is so often said, there is no Easter without Good Friday. There is no resurrection without death. So also there is no celebration without mourning. But also we are allowed to mourn because Jesus comes to us in our mourning. And the first thing he does is mourn with us. Note how John tells us in this Sunday's gospel in verse 33 that Jesus became perturbed and deeply troubled. In verse 35, that he wept. And in verse 38, that he was perturbed again. He mourns with us. In Jesus, we have not just the consolation, but the condolences of God. But as the psalmist foresaw, God will turn our mourning into dancing. Death, sin, decay, these do not have the final word. Instead, Jesus cries out, "Come out, come forth, leave the tomb of death, the burial cloths of sin and disobedience, and be unbound by Jesus so that you may walk with him." Mourning becomes dancing. Death is overcome. New life has prevailed. Thanks be to God. And just as a postscript, ironically and wonderfully, it is this very episode, Jesus bringing new life, that leads directly to the decision of the Sanhedrin to kill Jesus. Welcome to Passion Tide. First up on the show today, the Catholic Community Foundation is celebrating 30 years of service, and that means something to you, to me, and to the local church. CCF President Ann Cullen Miller joins Archbishop Hebda to help us understand more. Next, get the tartar sauce ready. For many local parishes, Fridays in Lent mean fish fries. But we'll speak with two members of Our Lady of the Lake and Mound about why this tradition is about more than just the grub. And finally, we'll go back to Archbishop Hebda, all on his own this time, to get his take on what the upcoming ordination of Bishop-elect Michael Eisen will mean for local Catholics. That's all coming up on the show today. So grateful that you have joined us. Please pray with me as we pause here at the top of the show. And as always, give the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As practicing Catholics, we know we're called to steward our finances well, but it's not always easy to do on our own. The Catholic Community Foundation serves Catholic individuals, families, parishes, and institutions seeking to streamline their charitable giving while financially supporting the spiritual, educational, and social needs of our community. Joining us today to share about their 30 years of service and the call to stewardship are Ann Cullen Miller, President of the Catholic Community Foundation, and His Excellency Archbishop Hebda, ex officio chairperson. Ann, it's a pleasure to be speaking with you. Welcome.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
And Archbishop Hebda, welcome back. Thanks for joining us.
You're most welcome, Patrick. Good to hear your voice.
Thank you. Well, Ann, let's start with you. The mission statement of CCF says that a goal is to support financially the spiritual, educational, and social needs of our Catholic community. Can you please expand on that a bit? I mean, who or what is the Catholic Community Foundation?
So the Catholic Community Foundation began its work as a ministry 30 years ago, and it was basically born from a simple, smart idea that Archbishop Roach had at the time, working with a group of lay leaders. Their idea was to create a separate entity that could professionally oversee charitable assets and administer grant-making on behalf of generous Catholics in support of mission and ministry across the Archdiocese, organizations like schools, parishes, and other Catholic organizations. Today, we have the honor of stewarding over 1,200 charitable funds with assets over $530 million. Generous individuals and families establish more than half of those funds. They give through donor advised funds and perpetual endowments to their favorite missions and ministries, like those parishes, schools, and other organizations I just referred to. Last year, I'll just add, we made over 3,700 individual grants from those funds to support the spiritual, educational, and social needs of the Catholic community. And most of those grants are directed by donors, not the foundation. Those grants totaled over $18 million. In the 30 years we've been a mission established in this archdiocese, we've granted well over $225
million. Wow.
And we're the third largest public grant maker in the state of Minnesota, both in terms of charitable assets stored under management and annual grants, which is, as a faith-based organization, we're pretty proud of that. We're pretty proud of what the collective generosity of this community has done to put us in that position.
Right. And what a gift and blessing that is. And it's a blessing for all those who are receiving, of course, of these charitable donations. But it's also a blessing for us as Catholics who are, we are called upon the Lord to steward our gifts well. And Archbishop, why is stewardship such an important priority for Catholics?
Oh, it's important because it's the way in which we're able to really participate in the life of the church, that we have that sense of gratitude for the gifts that God has given to us, and we recognize that everything that we have is intended for our brothers and sisters and for the building up of the church, that God gives us gifts so that they can be used. I've been so inspired by the Catholic Community Foundation in the years that I've been here, both by the really the professional characteristics of the organization, but most especially by the generosity of those who are involved, who really are committed to making sure that our Catholic organizations, that our Catholic community really is able to respond to the needs of ministry that are presented in any particular time. I was so grateful, for example, for the way in which Catholic Community Foundation assisted Catholic organizations during COVID and at the time of the killing of George Floyd and what transpired after that. And really, it's just a beautiful way of seeing how it is that Catholic laity are able to step up and to do the Lord's work, to support the Lord's work. And I know we have many priests that are involved as well, but it's primarily a lay organization that really, I think, responds to the call of the Second Vatican Council.
Mm. And I know that when Catholics are looking to steward their resources well, a chief concern for many of us is, okay, well, how does this line up with our faith? So, Anne, how does CCF help Catholics really steward their gifts in alignment with their Catholic faith, with their Catholic understanding and beliefs?
Well, we think that our Catholic identity is really what distinguishes us as a community foundation serving out there. So we help Catholics steward their gifts in alignment with their faith in two key ways. First, we invest their charitable assets following the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, sometimes referred to as the USCCB. They have developed socially responsible investment guidelines. So at a really high level, that means that we screen our investments to avoid owning shares of companies whose work is antithetical to Catholic social teaching. And then we also exercise our right as a shareholder to vote proxies and influence corporate behavior. Mm-hmm. And we use the impact investments as a way to put our money to work to create positive social change. We think we can do well from an investment standpoint, but also lean into our responsibility as investors to do good. For example, we have an investment with Common Bond Communities that provides stable housing for those that are financially, operating with really, really difficult circumstances financially.
Sure.
So we're really proud of that type of thing. The other important way that we help Catholics steward their gifts in alignment with their faith is through grant-making screening. When our donors recommend charities to receive grants, our team thoroughly screens the organizations to be sure the grant is not supporting organizations that might operate in ways that contradict Catholic social teaching. But the other thing we do is make sure that they're financially stable. We review, this form that they're required to file a 990 to make sure that it's operating properly and then, of course, in alignment with our values as Catholics.
Mm. You know, that's really reassuring and that's helpful to know, and it certainly should foster some degree of confidence in Catholic Community Foundation. But if 30 years of service on its own isn't enough to instill that confidence. You mentioned Common Bond. Archbishop, maybe do you have other personal stories about the way you've seen the work of the Catholic Community Foundation really help and foster the local church here locally?
Well, I mean, I just see the way in which everything that we do as a church here in some way or another is supported by the Catholic Community Foundation. When I think about our seminaries, when I think about our Catholic schools, when I think about the work of Catholic Charities, all of those things are supported by individuals who have funds with Catholic Community Foundation. And I really have been inspired by their commitment to making sure that investments are socially responsible. Anne's very humble, and she won't recognize it so much, or at least toot her own horn, but she's really respected across the country as a thought leader as well, in really helping us to move forward the work of the church. Catholic Community Foundation has been invited to participate in Vatican conferences, for example, on micro-investing. Really, it's at the forefront of the great work that is being done in the United States by Catholic lay people. So I feel so blessed to have Catholic Community Foundation in this archdiocese, and I'm grateful that my predecessor, a few times removed, Archbishop Roach, had that great insight to set up this foundation 30 years ago.
Wow, yeah. We're speaking with Ann Cullen Miller, president of the Catholic Community Foundation, and His Excellency Archbishop Hebda, the ex officio chairperson, about the 30 years of service of the Catholic Community Foundation here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis. And maybe the question might arise, why the CCF? Why, if I'm going to give charitably, why should I give through the Catholic Community Foundation rather than just giving directly to an organization or a ministry?
You know, we're a partner. Sometimes people refer to us as philanthropic, you know, or giving strategists. You know, it's really important to distinguish that people give through the foundation. They don't give to the foundation. So we are this, what we like to think of as an independent resource that donors can use. We help them think through, you know, what do they care about and what might be a smart way to both give, you know, in a tax efficient way, for example. They can use planned giving tools like a donor advice fund. It's simple, it's easy, it's tax efficient. It's almost like a loaves and fishes situation, especially when the markets are good. They invest those monies through a donor advice fund. We grow them, we keep them invested, and then they spin off through grants, the growth from those funds. So we work with individuals, you know, through funds like that. They can also set up individual community endowments to support charities they care about that will give perpetually. Sometimes our donors say, you know what, I gave X amount of money every week, every month, every year to my parish. When I pass, I want to make arrangements so that giving goes on perpetually after I'm gone from this earth. So yeah. And then we work with institutions who set up these endowments. We do this grant making, you know, to direct to schools, parishes, and then we also do community gathering to share not just, we think these assets that we, you know, the financial assets are one thing we've been talking about so far in this conversation, but we also steward insights through this work we do with both donors, what they bring to us, the ideas they have, as well as the benefiting organizations. And so we bring community together with things like our investment conference. We have a series called Giving Insights, where we bring really smart people in a room to share their ideas on how to make our, you know, how we can help support the sacramental life of the church and grow things like education. As well as we do anniversary events. We're going to have one next month celebrating 30 years of service in this community. Yeah. So we're honored to do this work and available to anyone who's interested in learning more.
All right. Okay. Very good. Well, it's excellent to hear. And Archbishop, to take something that Anne just said, and maybe you can give some pastoral reflection on it. But specifically, I'm intrigued by the notion of giving as communities, as really strengthening. So it's not just the individual who's giving his resources, but what benefit is there in really drawing upon the resources of a community rather than just an individual or a family?
Yes, I do think we're able to encourage one another. As Anne was speaking about the giving insights, that we're able to help one another come up with greater strategies than what we could have individually. But I really think that the discussions that take place and that are encouraged by the Catholic Community Foundation really inspire individuals to work as a community to address key issues. And I had mentioned before, for example, some of the issues that arose at the time of the pandemic. And that was one of those ways in which I thought that some of the best Catholic minds were addressing a problem. They were stimulating each other to really examine an area and then addressing ways of responding to the needs that were there in a way that no one individual would be able to do that. So in my mind, the Catholic Community Foundation really serves a superb purpose in helping people to think through their giving and then also to begin to address issues on that grander scale as a community. And I think the CCF does that extremely well.
Mm. Well, we place our giving in the hands of the Lord, and who knows what great things can come of it. So thank you for that. Just a little over a minute remaining here, but Anne, of course, we want to know where we can go to learn more about CCF and get involved.
Oh, well, certainly it's easy to type in www.ccf and then a hyphen, MinnesotaMN.org. So people can reach out through the website. They can call us at the Catholic Community Foundation. Our direct line is 385-1389-0646 to learn more.
All right. Wonderful. Well, I thank you both for joining us. And, of course, before we let you go, Archbishop, you know we always want to receive a blessing from you if we may.
Happy to do that, Patrick. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and upon all of your listeners. Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Well, Anne Colin Miller, Archbishop Hebda, thank you so much for all the good work with the Catholic Community Foundation, and we will be praying for you. And that, as I said, God would take the resources that have been placed in his hands and multiply them and do very, very many good things in our archdiocese. Thank you both for joining us. God bless you.
Thank you. Thanks for all you do, Patrick.
Absolutely. So that's CCF-MN.org for all of your stewardship needs with the Catholic Community Foundation. Don't go away. When we return, how the Friday abstinence from meat during Lent is helping to build up a parish. Stay with us.
Every day you have to say, today is another opportunity where I'm going to be a good example. I'm going to be an evangelist in front of my kids.
Relevant radio contributor Steve Ray.
This is really primary, how to teach kids to be apologists. It comes from the Bible. It means apologia. Apologetics means to defend and explain the faith. If we do not teach our children how to explain and defend the faith, if we haven't done that, they're not going to stay faithful to the church a good percentage of the time because they have no idea why it's true and how to defend and explain it. We send our kids away to college, and they're going to hear the exact opposite of what they've heard from us. And if we have not prepared them, if we have not put the armor of God on them and trained them how to use the Bible and how to use the catechism and how we know these things are true, if we aren't challenging our kids and questioning them and learning it ourselves, we're not going to keep our kids Catholic.
Practical and spiritual guidance for our families.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant radio.
Well, welcome back to Practicing Catholic. In the depths of Lent, there's still a bit of joy and fellowship to be had if you're tuned in to the tradition of attending parish fish fries. As practicing Catholics, we know that Fridays are a day to abstain from meat, particularly during Lent, but it's also practiced as a penance throughout the liturgical year. And today, we're chatting with two gentlemen from Our Lady of the Lake Parish in Mound about why gathering a community in this way is so important in the spiritual life of the parish. Dave Wilson, welcome to you.
Thank you. Happy to be here today.
And Nick Pickard, thanks for joining us.
Thank you as well.
All right. So my understanding is that Our Lady of the Lake has a unique twist on the parish fish fry tradition. Dave, what can our listeners expect to dine on should they visit your parish one of these Fridays?
Well, we offer a freshly prepared, scrumptious meal consisting of shrimp, baked potato or fries, coleslaw, applesauce, cookies, and a beverage, soda or water. So it's a very complete meal, and everybody's happy to partake in it.
Yeah. So shrimp rather than fish. What was the decision there?
Well, we've been doing this for over 10 years, and the thought was, you know, with so many Catholic parishes doing the fish, we thought, well, let's do something a little bit different. Let's offer, a sort of a gourmet meal, if you would. And we serve six shrimp along with. There's also a children's option where they get three at a reduced price. So it's a great value.
Okay. All right. Very good. And Nick, are these generally pretty well attended?
They are. They're the best attended events that we do all year. People from all over the Twin Cities, I think, see that in the Catholic Spirit calendar and see the difference, like Dave said, not just a normal fish fry, but something a little different. And we get people from all over the Twin Cities that come in.
Wow. Now, it sounds like it. I mean, are you doing something special to these shrimp, or are these just, you know, pretty run-of-the-mill kind of fried shrimp?
They're just a jumbo butterfly breaded shrimp that are deep fried. And so nothing nothing too special other than it's who doesn't love shrimp?
Right. No, I think it's a great take on the Friday fish fry here. We get a little variety in the option. And so people, it sounds like, according to you, Nick, what you were saying is that people from around the Archdiocese will actually make the journey out to Mound to participate in this, yeah?
Yeah, absolutely. It's and it's fun to see people from and get to talk to people from different communities that travel around. It's kind of fun. Sometimes we get caught up in our just doing our own fish fry and shrimp fry and what have you. But it's really kind of cool that people of our faith travel around the Twin Cities and enjoy experiencing these events in different parishes.
Yeah, exactly. And that's one of the things that's fostering community in and around our archdiocese. But first, Dave, I have to ask you this. So what is your price? What are you charging for these shrimp dinners? What is it, $35, $40?
$15 for adults, $13 for seniors, and $6 for children. And then for under $5, we're just having the mac and cheese and maybe the cookie and the soda water, it's $1. So try to make it very affordable because community is really why we do this. I mean, right. We raise money to support our school and our parish and those in need, but it's really, gathering the flock.
Yeah. And that's that, of course, that's what I want to get into too, is that it's not just about the raising of the money for the parish, but it is a time for people to get together. As Nick was just saying, I mean, it pulls people in from different parishes, which is a great thing. But Dave, maybe reflect a little bit on how the shrimp fries have bolstered the sense of community amongst the parishioners there at Our Lady of the Lake.
Well, it really does bring the parishioners as well as those from the community who may not be practicing Catholics. It brings them into our parish and they all sit down and break bread together, and they just talk and have a good time. And it seems like, you know, when they're, you know, when they're under the protection of the parish and the Holy Spirit, they leave all their troubles behind, and they just enjoy themselves. And it's so wonderful to see. And then you hear stories, you know, from those who come far and wide, and what brings them in. So everybody usually leaves with a smile on their face.
Yeah, yeah, it's so good to see. I know I've attended a number of, I've never been to Our Lady of the Lake and Mound, although now it's on my list to participate in the shrimp fry as well. But I've been to a number of parish fish fries, and I'm always astounded at the number of people who come out for these things. And like you say, like you just said, Dave, that there's of interaction, there's conversation, there's sharing of life over these affordable, inexpensive meals that we're partaking together. And I love that you mentioned the work of the Holy Spirit as well, that you come into the protection of that as well. Nick, any reflections from you on what you see when you're there helping to serve up these dinners?
I would say that it's community. It's the people, whether you are attending to eat and enjoy camaraderie with others at the event, or the people and the people that are volunteering and helping at the event.
Yeah.
Everybody just really enjoys each other's company and the time together that we have. We can't ever get enough of that to be together. It's just really enjoyable to do those things. And sometimes I even get myself caught up with enjoying talking with people and not getting my duties done and cleanup done and what have you. Because it's just fun to talk to people and, learn about different things that is going on in their lives and how we can help each other.
Of course, yeah.
Great to see the families and the children because there's a gymnasium right next to us, and the children, the young kids, they're enjoying themselves as well when they're not eating. So it's just a really pleasant time.
Yeah, yeah. It has this kind of celebration atmosphere of celebration of the community that's come together. And it's interesting, and I think it's entirely appropriate, by the way, that it's coming together in this season where we're actually abstaining from something. I mean, we're detaching ourselves from something purposefully in remembrance of our Lord and his death on our behalf. But that's exactly what he died to do, right? Is to bring us new life and to bring us new life as a community. So, Nick, you made mention of this, but I can only imagine what goes into planning these dinners. What goes into preparing for a Friday shrimp fry there at Our Lady of the Lake?
Well, we usually throw it together in 10 or 15 minutes. I'm kidding.
I was going to say, you can't be serious.
we put out a sign up for people, and it's amazing and great that we get the people that are generous with their time to help for the setup process, the production process, and then the cleanup process of all of it. I have the honor of doing the procurement of all the product for all of our food events, and so I generally go out and purchase all the product for all of it, and then bring it in and deliver it all to the church, load it in the closet or the refrigerator or freezer, and get it all stocked and ready to go. And then we have a team of people that come in and get all the prep work done to making the coleslaw and cleaning the potatoes and all that process. So
there's a lot of work. And how, Dave, how long has this been going on at Our Lady of the Lake?
Well, it's been going on, I believe, over 10 years, maybe as long as 15 years.
Wow.
And it was just, the original thought was, let's do something that's different and that will draw people in. And, you know, it's just, with all the shrimp fries out there, right, we got to be competitive. And, it was our strategic advantage was to do shrimp over fish.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, that is a good strategic advantage. I like that. I like how you put it. We're speaking with Dave Wilson and Nick Pigger from the Parish of Our Lady of the Lake in Mound about gathering community around a parish shrimp fry that's offered on Friday nights during Lent. And actually, Nick, I should ask you, does this happen every Friday during Lent?
It does not.
Okay.
I wish it would be great if it did, but there's only so many volunteer hours to go around and what have you. So we do,
right.
Generally speaking, we do 4 shrimp events during Lent.
Oh, but still, that's amazing. Yeah, 4 shrimp events during Lent. That's incredible. So I am curious because, like you said, Nick, that there are, you know, so many volunteer hours that are included in something like this. Is it difficult to recruit volunteers to help out for this?
It's always difficult to get volunteers. You know, our communities and everything that's going on, everybody's being pulled in multiple different directions to volunteer. I know I have 4 kids myself, and you know, the expectation on sports and community involvements and volunteering for this and that. So there's always a challenge with that, but you know, we always seem to pull it together and bring the community, you know, together on that. But
and what we see is that, you know, working together tends to be a blessing and not always a chore. And then once people experience this, you know, they do come back. And, you know, and that was one of the things that drew me into the Knights of Columbus, you know, which is a group that sponsors and prepares this, but was to see the camaraderie. You know, I'd come for a pancake breakfast and I would see all these gentlemen, you know, having a good time and smiling. And, you know, I want to be part of that. So,
yeah. I see from your website, too, that you you also invite parishioners or anybody attending to bring in a non-perishable donation for the food shelf as well. Is that right, Dave?
Yes. And, you know, Nick is a volunteer at the food shelf as well. He does much of the work there. And so West Tonka Food Shelf is associated and sponsored and part of our parish, Our Lady of the Lake. And so we encourage people to bring in those food items, and they go right across the parking lot to the food shelf where they help those in need. So everybody benefits.
Yeah, exactly. Nick, is that usually, I mean, do you usually end up getting a good number of donations from your shrimp fries?
Yeah, we get a tremendous, donations from our parishioners and from the community at large for the food shelf. And our community at large, I mean, we're very blessed to have the food shelf that we have. And our director, Michelle Bonfield, who runs it, you know, there's a great need out there. And this is just an important way for us to give back and be a part of our community in helping those that are in need. You know, there's all of us have a, you know, the potential to run into that time in our life where we need just a little bit of help, and we need to be humble and appreciative of that and thankful to give back.
So we're honoring our Lenten abstinence. We're commemorating the death of our Lord. We're coming together in community, and we're practicing almsgiving as well. Sounds like good things are going on all the way around. So I am so grateful for what Our Lady of the Lake and Mound, and particularly you, Dave, and Nick, are doing with that. But thank you for joining us here on Practicing Catholic and for sharing about that with us. We're grateful for you. God bless you and your continued work.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. And our final shrimp dinner is Friday, March 31st, and we start serving at 4:30 until 7. And then
Perfect.
We have Stations of the Cross immediately following.
Oh, we're praying too. Wonderful. Yeah. Well, thank you both. God bless you and in your continued work. Well, lucky for you, our dear Practicing Catholic listener, the Catholic Spirit has their yearly fish fry guide updated and ready to go over at thecatholicspirit.com. You'll find a complete listing of all the fish fries happening in our archdiocese during these last couple weeks of Lent. Don't miss out on the chance for fellowship. When we come back, His Excellency is back for his monthly bishop segment. You won't want to miss hearing from our shepherd, so stay with us.
Here's what real freedom is.
Dr. Edward Sree.
Our culture says, do whatever you want. Right? The Catholic understanding of freedom, a biblical understanding, is much deeper than that. So I always say to my students, are you free to play violin? And on one hand, they say, oh, yeah, I like to play violin. I say, okay, here's a violin. Now go play me a Vivaldi concerto. I have a boy that plays violin. He can actually play Vivaldi. But my students, they're free to make noise. They're not free to play the violin beautifully. And that's a good way of looking at life. Modern American says, oh, yeah, you're free to do whatever you want. But a Catholic would say, well, do I have the virtues to do that? Generosity, patience, self-control, courage. Then I'm going to be free to make my life a gift to God and my family and my friends. If I don't have the skills of a violinist, I'm not going to be able to play the violin with excellence. And if I don't have the virtues, I'm not going to be able to imitate Christ, to be a good son of God, to be a good family member, to be a good friend.
Talk radio for Catholic life.
We are the violin. God is the bow. Love is the music.
Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Ruth Hume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. While we continue this penitential season of Lent, a lot of folks in the Archdiocese are feverishly working on an episcopal ordination and some celebrations honoring Bishop-elect Michael Eisen. It's all happening under the encouraging and watchful eye of our shepherd, Archbishop Bernard Hebda, who joins us today on Practicing Catholic for his monthly visit. Welcome back, Archbishop. How are you?
I'm doing great, Patrick. Good to be with you.
Good to be with you, as always. So let's just talk about this term, episcopal ordination. It sounds maybe a bit Episcopalian. So help us with the word episcopal and what that actually means.
Yeah. So episcopal is just the word for meaning bishops, right? So it comes from the Greek episkopos, you're dealing with an elder. But it's the term that we use for bishops. And so when we're talking about an episcopal ordination, it means ordination of a priest as a bishop. So that's what we're really looking forward to on April the 11th. I will have the privilege of being the presider, the presiding and ordaining prelate at that. And it's so important that the church make sure that there are always two other bishops who participate as well. They're called the co-consecrator. So sometimes you hear episcopal ordination referred to as consecration, other times as ordination. I think the more current term is ordination. But nonetheless, there are these two other bishops who were there and praying as well. And they also serve then as witnesses. So you're not going to have some bishop going off and ordaining another bishop in a rogue fashion, that there always are at least three bishops that are involved. And we don't have anything to worry about here, too, because not only are we going to have the consecrating bishops, but we'll probably have another dozen or so bishops who were there, including the papal nuncio. So, and it's interesting, we do all of these things at the request, really at the mandate of Pope Francis. So one of the things that the nuncio will do at the beginning of the liturgy is that he will read a mandate. Sometimes you hear it referred to as a papal bull from the Holy Father, actually signed by the Pope, that will go through and talk about how it is that the Holy Father, I haven't seen it yet, but I'm guessing what it'll say is that having discerned there's a need for another auxiliary bishop in the archdiocese, and having recognized the wonderful pastoral work that Bishop-elect Eisen has done over these years in his priesthood, that the Holy Father has determined that he would serve as, that Bishop Eisen would serve as the auxiliary. And then he will say, and he can be ordained with this letter, he can be ordained by any bishop outside of Rome. And so one of the things then that happens in the liturgy, which is interesting, and certainly the current papal nuncio, Archbishop Pierre, emphasizes it, is that the newly named bishop is given a copy of that document, of that mandate, and then he has to show it to the ordaining prelate and the co-consecrators. He has to show it to the consultors in the diocese or archdiocese, and then Archbishop Pierre has him show it to the people. So he will go all throughout our cathedral. And you know it's a big cathedral, Patrick, so it's a major part of the liturgy. But showing people that Pope Francis has said that he is to be ordained as a bishop. Mm. And so it's that wonderful way of connecting what we will be doing on April 11th in our cathedral with the decision that was made by the Holy Father. Mm. And that's just in the United States, all of those appointments, and really around the world, they all come from the Holy Father. Germany and Switzerland and Austria, they have slight variation on that, but for the rest of the world, that's how it happens.
Wow. Very good. And I know that there can be some confusion about auxiliary bishop. I mean, we're taught one church, one shepherd, and you came to us from the Diocese of Gaylord, Michigan, of course, and you had already been ordained a bishop, and then you were brought to us and first, and then eventually just installed as the ordinary or the in charge of the archdiocese as our archbishop. Yes. So what is remind us again of the role of an auxiliary bishop, Your Excellency?
So the role of the auxiliary is to assist the diocesan bishop, in this case, in this archdiocese, that's me, in the many functions that I have. And so it's not really all that well defined in the code of canon law or even in the documents of the church exactly what it is that an auxiliary bishop does. And to be honest with you, in different dioceses and with different bishops, it might look a little bit different what an auxiliary bishop does. But it's basically determined between the auxiliary bishop and the diocesan bishop. And it's one of those ways they have to recognize each other as brothers. They want to be able to use well the gifts that God has given to the auxiliary bishop and that have been recognized in some way by the Holy Father. So the normal process is that the bishop has to submit to the Holy Father a request for an auxiliary bishop, which is something that I did some time ago. And in that, I explained what I thought were the needs in our archdiocese that would make it advantageous to have another bishop. And certainly, it's not just in terms of that confirmation. Some people say, oh, that's all that auxiliary bishops do is they do confirmations. Well, in part, that's it for sure. But really, they help to make my ministry and the church present in so many different situations. And we're blessed. We have a dynamic archdiocese, you know, with nearly 190 parishes, with a good number of schools. And so to be able to have a bishop present in those parishes and schools is, I think, a great blessing. We also have so many other organizations, Catholic organizations and associations that operate here, and everybody always likes to have a bishop present. So for me to have that, the blessing of having two auxiliary bishops is tremendous. And when I arrived here, that was the first time in quite some time that the Archdiocese only had one auxiliary bishop. So from the very first day I got here, people said, oh, you're going to have to request a second auxiliary bishop. And when I had spoken with the nuncio, he said, well, get to know your priests and so that you would be able to really assess if there's a need for an auxiliary bishop, what you would like them to do, and then you make that need known to the Holy Father. And initially, when Bishop Cousins was here, I had asked for a second auxiliary bishop, and that's really when Bishop Williams was named. And then, but almost at the same time, Bishop Cousins was transferred to Crookston. So right. Once again, we only had the one bishop. So for me, this will be a new experience. You had mentioned I had been a bishop in Gaylord, where there were no auxiliary bishops. It's a small diocese. And then I had served in Newark, where I think there were four auxiliary bishops. And so I got a chance to see how that worked there. And then, here I've really been blessed to work with two really dynamic auxiliary bishops, Bishop Cousins first, and now Bishop Williams. But this will be my first experience with having two auxiliary bishops. So I'm feeling spoiled already.
The idea
isn't so that the bishop can rest, but rather that we can be more present and more active to more people.
Right. I don't think the faithful of this archdiocese are unaware of the fact, Archbishop, that you do you give the tasks and the duties and the responsibilities that you give out to your auxiliary bishops, certainly, and also to your priests, are ones that oftentimes are just right spot on for their gifting, for their talents, and for the ways that you see them, their strengths. And so maybe just focusing in a bit on Bishop-elect Eisen, any thoughts about his role and how he might, his gifts and talents and strengths might be well used?
Yes. So it remains a little bit to be seen, and you know, we talk about the grace of order, so I'm sure Bishop Eisen is going to have gifts that I can't even imagine yet, huh? But that once he's ordained, that they'll become more apparent. But I see him as having such a solid experience in parishes. He's been a great pastor, and he had also served as a parochial vicar. He knows both our rural parishes. He knows our parishes that are right here in the Twin Cities. He's had the experience of pastoring more than a parish with more he's had experiences with more than one parish at a time, mm-hmm. Which is something that's a little bit more common these days for pastors. So I know he's going to be working with our priests closely. He'll be working with our parishes. We also know he has a real love for our Catholic schools. So I'm imagining that he's going to really help me in that area. You know, we have a wonderful director of the Office for the Mission of Catholic Education, Dr. Jason Slattery,
right.
Who's going to continue to lead our Catholic schools. But it would be wonderful to have Bishop Eisen be really present to our schools and our teachers, and just to always be reminding them of the importance of the mission of Catholic education. So I'm hoping he's going to be helpful in that area too. But he Very knows good. Our priests. That's one of the blessings from having a priest of the diocese named at auxiliary, is that he already knows our parishes and priests. And I know that he's very trusted by our priests, and I think that bodes well for his Episcopal ministry.
I think you are a little spoiled there, Archbishop, if I may say so, because you've got you will have two auxiliary bishops who were selected from amongst the Archdiocese already, and so know the parishes yes. and priests. Yeah. Very yes. good. Very
you know,
good.
Patrick, there's yeah. a process for all of that, too, that, you know, when somebody's being considered, it falls to the nuncio to do an investigation, and he sends out letters to all of these people in the Archdiocese, and they're all under pontifical secret, so nobody could ever tell you if they've received a letter or not. But I know that the praxis is that they would be sending out letters to other pastors who would have worked alongside Bishop-elect Eisen, for example, and some lay leaders who have worked with him in his parishes. And so I think the Holy See has already determined that this is a really fine pastor who has really done amazing things already, and who has great potential to be a successor of the apostles and to continue that ministry.
It's a great honor, and we look forward to celebrating together the ordination of Bishop-elect Michael Eisen to the Episcopacy on April 11th at the Cathedral of St. Paul. Archbishop, just a couple minutes remaining, so maybe we should ask, in all of this this Lenten season leading into this celebration of Easter, of course the central point of our liturgical year, and then the ordination of Bishop-elect Eisen, how can we pray for you, Archbishop?
Well, I would be grateful for really prayers for the Archdiocese more broadly. So any time we're even considering an ordination, we know how important it is that the church have great ministers. So I would be grateful for any prayers for those young men who are considering priestly vocations, or for our seminarians who are presently discerning whether the Lord's calling them in that way. I would love for prayers in that direction, but we know that we also need great lay ecclesial ministers. We know that we need lots of folks in consecrated life. So I think the greatest prayer that I could ask for would be prayers for the church that I lead, and especially that we might get more people who are responding to the Lord's call to serve humbly and dynamically in our work, especially as we continue implementing our Archdiocesan Synod.
Amen. May it be so. Archbishop, as always, it's been a pleasure to have you on the show. Thank you for joining us. May we have your blessing once again, please.
Thank you. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you always. Amen.
Amen. Very good. Archbishop Hebda, it's always a pleasure. Thank you for joining us.
Pleasure was mine. Thank you, Patrick.
We invite and encourage you to continue praying for Archbishop Hebda and certainly Bishop-elect Michael Eisen as we near his ordination date. Find all the details about the April 11th ordination and the events surrounding it at archspm.org/events. When we come back, Paul, Cammie, and I will have some Lenten festivities to help you round out the season. So stay with us.
I don't think every Catholic really knows what the Church teaches and what the truth is. And that's why I thank God for venues like Relevant Radio, where you're teaching what God teaches.
We're here to help you. We're here to say, hey, this is where true happiness will be found. Here's the truth about marriage. Here's the truth about life. Here's the truth that will bring you fulfillment. And you're not going to find that any other place than in Jesus Christ. And Relevant Radio's whole mission is to make sure that message reaches you and souls who perhaps are really blinded by the great deception of our day, by the culture. If you really want to change your culture, keep Relevant Radio booming.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. You can review all those benefits at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Great show today. Always good to hear from the Archbishop, but a great little segment about shrimp fries at Our Lady of Lake and Mound as well.
Oh, that's a great idea.
I know, it's a great idea. If you missed any of the show, of course, you can find us over at practicingcatholicshow.com or on your favorite podcasting platform. Just search for Practicing Catholic Show. Well, we got Catholic Charities, get this, locked out. Join Catholic Charities for their annual Social Justice Assembly as they explore criminality and how it impacts housing insecurity, how we might shift the conversation to better untangle criminal justice and housing justice in our community. It's March 30th, and it's a virtual event. Therefore, it is free. It's free to attend, and all are welcome.
And wrapping up our Lenten promises here this year, a Life in the Spirit retreat is happening March 31st through April 1st at St. John the Evangelist in Little Canada. So join in for a retreat in the Spirit this Lent, listening to the Holy Spirit, inspired prayer and discussions and presentations. Join in a prayer-packed journey sure to yield spiritual fruit. So come for rest, clarity, and Christ.
Converging Needs Catholic Healthcare Conference is coming up Saturday, April 1st at St. Mary's University, where healthcare ethics and medicine converge. Regional conference series offering continuing education for healthcare professionals. Plenty of ticket options and discounts, including tickets just for the live-streamed option. Features lots of esteemed speakers, interesting topics including Catholic response to the mental health crisis, future of the Catholic healthcare ministries and hospitals, and ethical standards in the pharmaceutical industry. All healthcare professionals are welcome.
Yeah, very good. I'm excited about that. I'm excited about all sorts of things. I'm excited about spring being here. Happy spring, everyone.
Yes, praise be to God.
Exactly. April is here, so that's also a good thing. You know what? We got other things coming up. Of course, as we mentioned in the last segment, Bishop-elect Eisen is going to be ordained on April 11th. All are welcome to attend that ordination at the cathedral on April 11th.
And you can hear it live on Relevant Radio 1330.
On Relevant Radio. That's right. 1330 is going to carry that. We've got Pro-Life Across America Banquet, Archdiocesan Youth Day, all over at archsbm.org/events. Well, next time here on the show on Practicing Catholic, our friends at Catholic Charities will be with us to fill us in on an Easter-centered volunteer opportunity. Also, Julie Craven, the recently appointed ombudsperson for Archdiocese, gives the rundown on how she'll be serving victims and survivors of clergy abuse in this new role. And lastly, Gary Bowman from Hospitality Houses for Divine Mercy shares about their life-saving services for our homeless brothers and sisters suffering from mental illness. That's all coming up next time on the show. Thank you so much for joining us this time. Until next time, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.